Well, sometimes we use words we don't really know the meaning of. Vizzini, in The Princess Bride, repeatedly said, "Inconceivable." If you're familiar with the film, you can't help but know that. And Inigo Montoya says, "You keep using that word. I don't think you know what it means, or I don't think it means what you think it means," he says. Inigo Montoya basically has another line. It's even more famous. It says, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." But that's another lesson altogether. Okay? I just can't get into all that. My whole point here is that one of the most universally recognized words with ma or dada is amen. And yet not everyone knows or understands what this word actually means. You've actually used this word probably several times today. Now, whether you know what it means or not, that I can't not tell. But I'm telling you that it does have a meaning. It has a specific meaning, and that's what I want to look at tonight. It's actually a word that's transliterated, not translated, transliterated, which is a big $5 word that means it is the same word that is in the ancient language that has been carried over into our modern language. So this is an unusual word in the sense that it actually is the same word that was in Hebrew, was carried over into Greek in the New Testament, and then carried over into English. Same word, not translated. We have other transliterated words that we're more familiar with, perhaps, or just as familiar with, I should say, such as baptism, Messiah, apostle, deacon, presbyter, apocalypse. These are all words that are taken right out of the ancient language and adapted to our language. The earliest definition of the word amen means firm or faithful, to prop up, to support, to confirm. Later usage, it means of a truth, assuredly, certainly. It's translated into different words, not transliterated, but now translated into words like truth or verily, and so on. And these all come from the word amen. So it's not just the word that's used, but the way that it's used in Scripture that is important to us, is used as a means to underscore or intensify the meaning or the content of what is being said. As we'll see here in our lesson, Jesus used the word often, but he never used it flippantly or mechanically. It always emphasized his position, emphasized his authority as the one who is the source, the origin, and the authority of whatever he is going to say. So Jesus not only spoke amen, but he actually became our amen. Or you might say that he's always been our amen. He's the believer's eternal amen, which this lesson is devoted to. I'm hoping that having a better understanding of the word, that when we say that word ourselves, or when we hear it in song, or when we hear it being spoken of in Scripture, that we'll see Christ there, that we'll see his work, we'll see his intercession, we'll see the fulfillment of what he did for us. And that all ties into everything that we said this morning in our lesson. As I mentioned, the word amen has the same meaning and is the same word in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, as well as the Greek in the New Testament. It is used 30 times in the Old Testament. It's used a remarkable 152 times in the New Testament. Anytime you see a word that has specific meaning like that, that's used over and over, especially by certain people like Christ and apostles, you want to pay attention to those kinds of words. The common usage for us today is "let it be so," or "so be it," or "may it be fulfilled," or in effect, "certainly yes." In essence, what a person says when he says amen is, "I am in agreement. I endorse what is being said. I support it. I uphold it. And this might come as a surprise to some, I am willing to suffer penalties if I am disobedient to what is said." And that comes out of Deuteronomy 27, for example, verse 11, where the Levites are down below Mount Ebal. You've got some of the tribes, representatives of the tribes of Israel, up on top of the mountain. The Levites are down below pronouncing the curses right out of the law of Moses, which they agreed to recently in their history, that is. And those on Mount Ebal are saying, "Amen." So cursed is a man who, you know, and then fill in the rest of the curse, and the people say, "Amen." What they're not saying is simply, "We agree," or, "Yeah." You know, they're saying, and we will suffer the penalties if we are disobedient to that. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, we see Ezra reading the law of Moses to the people, and the people say, "Amen to the law." In other words, they are saying, "Yes, we agree, and we will obey it." Not just approval, like, "Yeah, I concur," or, you know, "I'm in agreement," but rather, "We will agree, we will obey." So there's a lot more writing on that word than we might give credit for, as we might use it traditionally. It is especially used as a closing word to what are called doxologies, a fancy word for short hymns of praise, usually kind of an ecstatic hymn of praise that comes out in the middle of other discourses. Paul does this several times in his letters, statements of praise, statements of honor to God. There's a beautiful one here in the end of Jude, which is one of my favorites actually in the New Testament, and one of the longest ones, and I'll read it to you here. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Just a beautiful, very eloquent, very well-worded and well-thought-out doxology. You can also read others in Romans 11 there at the end of that chapter, Ephesians 3 at the end of that chapter, verse 20 and 21, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16. There's a number of these little doxologies that all have the word amen at the end of them. In other words, not only just let it be so, but you know, that we agree, we'll obey what is being said, and punishment to us if we don't. It is a suitable and appropriate end to letters or epistles containing the message of God. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Revelation, these all end with amen. And no doubt a lot of letters that have been lost to us probably use that same ending. It was customary to do so. It was also used in visionary scenes of heaven, like the one that Ken had read for us in the scripture reading there, in Revelation chapter 5, starting in, well, verse 7, as we did, and down to verse 14. We've got angels, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all, you know, prostrating before the throne there and worshiping and bowing low and saying certain things about Jesus, and they're all saying amen to that. They're not just saying, "And that was the end of my prayer," okay, or something like that. I mean, the amen has a significant place in the worship of Christ, has a significant place in those scenes there, repeatedly saying amen. And it's often used by Jesus, more than any other single person in the scripture, actually. And in fact, it's often translated in many of our versions to truly or verily, like truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you. Those words in the actual Greek are amen, amen, I say to you. It's literally what he's saying there. So in John, we have 25 times where Jesus uses what's called the double emphatic, the truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen. And what it means there, in essence, is most assuredly, or most truthfully, or I solemnly declare to you, or yes, most certainly yes, to whatever is about to be said here. Most Jewish and Christian prayers end with amen, but Jesus was different because he used that at the beginning of his statements, especially in his teaching on the kingdom of God. And that is used in a form that is consistent with the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord," and then fill in, you know, whatever saith the Lord, you know, whatever prophecy or instruction or sometimes rebuke was given in those statements of the Old Testament prophets there. So it's kind of a preface to the importance of what is about to be said. Not only that, but it affirms that the kingdom of God is inseparable from the king who speaks. He's not saying, "Let me tell you something about the kingdom of God, which I happen to know about," okay? He's speaking as an authority to this kingdom of God. He spoke with authority and command of a king. So Jesus is not saying, "I approve of this statement." What he's really saying is, "What I'm about to say originates with my authority, my transcendent authority, and is upheld by my power as the king who will soon take the reins of this kingdom." Remember, he was born a king, and he was given the kingdom by his Father, and he speaks with the authority and the power of a king. So when you read in John from now on, when Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or whatever version you're reading, however it translates that, what you really should be hearing in your mind is, amen, amen, I speak as the king of the kingdom of God. And you should be listening to that. Very much so. Now, I'm going to shift a little bit to how we use the word or how we ought to be using the word. First of all, let me say you cannot give agreement or assent to something that you don't understand. Or at least I should say you shouldn't be giving agreement to something you don't understand or is not within your ability to endorse. If someone comes up to you and says, isn't that right? You know, what if it's not right? What if you don't know if it's right or not? What if you didn't hear what was said? What if you don't agree? What if you see things entirely differently? Would you just simply say yes without thinking? Well, that wouldn't be very prudent on your part. You should know what's being said. You should understand what's being said. Most of all, you should agree to what is being said. I mean, that's a kind of endorsement. Wouldn't you agree? Something that is saying, that I approve of what is being said, and I'm willing to invest my reputation on that thing as well. Think about in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, Paul, in the brackets here is just to give you context, you know, if you speak in tongues without interpretation is what he's been talking about. He says, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks since he doesn't know what you are saying? So someone speaking in tongues is the occasion he's referring to here, and a person doesn't know the tongue or there's no interpretation given. How can he just hear this foreign language and then go, amen, right? I mean, he doesn't know what was said at all. There's no reason for that. But what is interesting is that Paul implies a common practice. In other words, the common practice is to say amen at the end of certain things or at the end of certain prophecies or giving of thanks. There is a practice of that. So one who does say amen without understanding, however, he approves or confirms in ignorance or in error or traditionally. This is not out of wisdom. This is not with discernment. I want you to think about that. Just because someone gets up in front and offers a prayer or says something and other people say amen doesn't mean you have to say amen if indeed you didn't understand what was being said or if you don't agree to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5:22 talks about this same thing more in principle. Paul says to Timothy, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and therefore or thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So, in principle, this means don't amen someone too quickly. Before you know who he is or what he's saying or his caliber or his character, without thought or without understanding of what has been said. So, as I mentioned character, that takes us into another dimension of this idea here. It takes into account the person now who is speaking. Amen not only supports the statement, but it also supports the person who says it. If you think about that in the examples I'll give to you here, for example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, we have some demons who are speaking actually truthfully about Jesus. What business do we have to do with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, you know, I implore you by God, do not torment me. Well, you'll notice that Jesus or the disciples never said amen, you know, to when they said, you are Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. It would be most inappropriate for Jesus to ever have said amen to something like that. Why? Well, not because the statement isn't true, but because of who made the statement. So you want to look at the character of the person or the quality of the person, if you will. It would be entirely inappropriate. We see a similar thing here in Acts 16, verse 17. The occasion here is Paul is in Philippi, and he's being followed by this servant girl who is obviously under the control of a demon, as I put in the brackets here. And this is what she's saying. These men, meaning Paul and Silas, are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Well, it's entirely true, everything she's saying there. But it would be absurd for Paul to turn around and say, amen, or Silas, or anyone else, because of the person from whom that statement came. So today's, you should not endorse one who misrepresents or teaches the Word of God wrongly, and just because they've spoken eloquently. And I'm telling you, you're going to hear a lot of people who might say the right thing and speak truth in a single statement, and you might be inclined to go, amen. But I'm telling you, publicly anyway, you should not do that, because you're adding your endorsement not only to the thing being said, but also to the person. At least by our examples here, that's what we're seeing. However, there's the other side of this. If someone has truly spoken well, and they are deserving of that amen, it's not only appropriate to amen their statements when they are spoken well, but it lends support and encouragement to what is said. It is beneficial to the speaker. It is also beneficial to other listeners. Let me just say as an aside here, this is Chad speaking. You don't have to agree to this, but I believe strongly that our practice of virtual silence during lessons and classes is a tradition that is really a bad habit of ours. It's just a bad habit. I'm not saying we should be, you know, saying amen to every single statement. That's not what I'm after either. But I am saying that sometimes you need to realize that your amen is more than you just affirming what is said. You are adding encouragement to the speaker. You are also adding encouragement to the listeners. You are actually saying that I agree with what is being said. I support what is being said. And if I don't hear that, and if we don't hear that, then we wonder if Chad is the only one that actually believes what is being said. So it's a bad habit. I would encourage you to reconsider that. You shouldn't endorse a false witness, even if he makes a true statement. But you can and ought to endorse and support a true witness. And I want you to consider the greatest witness that we have, and that would be God himself. He is our yes. He is our one true faithful witness, in whom there is no lie. There's this interesting passage in Isaiah 65, verse 16, where it is saying, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth. Well, in the Hebrew, that literally means the Elohim of Amen. The God of Amen. He is our Amen. He is our yes. And in saying that, that means that you believe that God is not an inactive, dormant, lifeless God who really doesn't perform, but he is a divine power who makes things happen, who is the source of our strength, the source of our prosperity, and so on. That's what's being said in this particular passage. As the one who is blessed, the one who swears in the earth, is really recognizing where blessings come from and the source of authority by which oaths should be made, if they are made at all. So it's used similarly here as in our New Testament phrase, God is faithful, which, by the way, if you look up, you'll find that numerously in the New Testament. God is faithful. Not only are God's words faithful and true and infallible, but he himself is faithful. In other words, God isn't just making good statements, but we question his character. Okay? And we're like, so we're withholding or, you know, kind of hesitating on our amen of him until we see how things work out. We already know how things work out. We already see his good character. He is worthy of our amen. He is worthy of our yes, because he is indeed our yes. I'd like you to turn with me. We'll read a few verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and where Paul actually focuses on this statement in the way that I had just said. Starting in verse 17, he's talking to the Corinthians about his plans to come and why he's been delayed and so on. He says in verse 17, therefore I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I propose, do I propose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, well, there's another one. Our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, or that can be translated, a down payment or earnest. So Paul is saying here, it's not yes and no with us here. Paul says we speak in confidence because we speak according to the will of God, which is never both yes and no at the same time. God doesn't trip over his own words. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. If God says yes, then you know that it's going to be yes. If he says no, then you know it's going to be no. There is no vacillating between. It is a consistent message. God's plans are not frustrated or altered because of human weakness. Christ is our yes. He is the him mentioned there in verse 20. Okay, and so Christ, being the Son of God, being a divine being, cannot fail. And so in this passage here, if I can continue focusing on that passage, we see first of all that God is the giver of promises. He is our amen as the source of all that is to be amened. Because his word never fails, it never falters. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is the yes, the constancy, the consistency of our belief system. Then we have Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment or the fulfillment of those promises. He is our amen, for his testimony is true. It has been verified by witnesses, miracles, the scriptures, and the Father himself, and all of heaven have testified to the veracity, to the authenticity of Jesus' words, that he is indeed who he says he is. His words are yes to us. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who is a seal or pledge that God dwells in us now, if indeed we are in Christ, as well as a guarantee in that pledge of future promises. They will be fulfilled. So we see here God in God the Father, Christ the Son, God the Spirit. God is our yes. He is our amen. However, Jesus does remain a pivotal character in as much as without him there would be no intercession with God and there would be no indwelling of his Spirit. Jesus is the affirmative, definitive, absolute yes to everything that we have to hope for in God. Without him, we are denied. Now it's not a yes, but a no. Thus, Jesus, is our eternal amen. It's interesting how Jesus identifies himself in the opening of the letter here in Revelation 3:14. He says, the amen, the faithful and true witness. This is Jesus, how he describes or identifies himself. And he's absolutely accurate in the statement. He is the proof or confirmation of God's prophecies, his power, and his promises. From the virgin birth, to the working of many miracles, to his sacrificial death on the cross, to his resurrection from the dead, to even his ascension to heaven, even to his second coming. We know that the second coming is going to happen. We are certain of it because of all the yeses that we have seen in Christ up until now. Everyone has been confirmed. He has not failed on anything that he has said. You can believe this because of his amen character. We also want to take just a moment to apply this yes in Jesus Christ to our prayers or our prayer life. When we say amen, it must not simply mean my prayer is finished. Or in our response to the prayer, your prayer is finished, okay? So we're not just saying, okay, end prayer. You know, like the old telegrams, you know, Western telegram, you know, the ship has arrived, end, okay? Amen. It's just, you know, that's a way of saying end of statement, end of story, end of sentence. And that's not how we should be thinking about our amens. All prayers of all believers are sent to God through our amen, that is Jesus Christ. And they are answered in our amen, which is Jesus Christ. We speak to God, to the God of amen, through Jesus, the amen for us. Amen means that we ask through the will and the power of the one who makes our prayer possible. It is very much linked with in Jesus' name, because really what we're saying is, so be it by Jesus' authority, which we have been given permission to cite or to refer to. Not just in Jesus' name, amen. Like some people do say very quickly, kind of as a tagline to their prayer that basically lets them and anyone else know that, okay, my prayer is over. And often said as quickly as possible, because there's really not a whole lot of thought given to it. You should think about what you are saying. You should think about how you are saying it. Think about not only the words that you're saying, but what are you meaning when you say that? Think about those things in your prayer life. We're drawing on the promises and power of God, and therefore our amen ought to mean that we and you believe that these things are real and they do exist. Imagine, for example, you go to a bank to withdraw money that you know is not there. Not only is that pointless, but you are guaranteed to be disappointed when the teller says, "You have no money." Well, you kind of knew that was coming, okay? So you kind of set yourself up for that disappointment. I want you to think about that same idea, even though that was a facetious and kind of a silly illustration, but here's a very serious point. What about when you pray without believing? What about when you pray and you don't truly believe either in the power of that prayer or the one to whom you're praying as to whether or not he's really able or capable or even wanting to answer your prayer? Isn't that just the same thing? Or what about when we profess our faith in God or in Christ without truly relying on our faith in God? What about when we're in Bible class and we talk all of good about God and faith and the need for faith and we're all in for that, but then we go into our, you know, non-church life and we start failing to act that way that we just talked about? What about when we call ourselves a Christian and we don't live according to what we call ourselves? What about when we just use the name? How is that any different than saying, you know, amen, without thinking about it? Amen to prayers is in sharp contradiction to everything that I just described. Where basically, when we give amens to our prayers there in light of those kinds of action, we're basically saying, Jesus, I want you to endorse my inactivity. I want you to endorse my failure to be faithful. I want you to endorse my non-Christian living. That's really what you're saying, if indeed you did that. But here's the good side. To those who genuinely believe, I'm not talking about people who are just Christians by name, but by their deeds, through obedience in their heart, they are confidently saying amen. They are saying, in essence, we believe in God's infallible nature and his ability to perform. Therefore, we give hearty approval to his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven through me. Amen. Yes in God. Yes in Christ. Yes to everything that was said. And I believe in that statement that was said, so much so that I call penalty upon myself if I am disobedient to it. God gets all the glory. But we are not to amen him because we are able to let it be so, but because God is able to let it be so. And we are willing to endorse that statement. We'll get to this in our Sermon on the Mount series here, but to jump ahead, Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. Unconverted Gentiles prayed in ignorance, and so do many denominationalists today. But when we use words in prayer that have no meaning to us, and we use them often, how is this any different?" We want to be sure that we are using words that we know, that we understand, that we agree to, that we are supportive of, that we are cognizant of, and we're not just using blind words or using them blindly. We want to be certain that our prayers and our statements in reference to God are true, are accurate, and reflect his glory and reflect his will in our lives. And as listeners, we need to be certain to understand and endorse only prayers or statements that accurately reflect that glory and that will. I have to tell you, I have not been able to amen every prayer that's ever been said in my presence. I've just not been able to. I've heard a lot of good prayers, but just because I hear a good prayer, or eloquently put, I should say, doesn't mean that the character of that person that said it is worthy of my amen. Or sometimes I might hear prayers where something was said in that prayer that I truly cannot, in good conscience, give a hearty, yes, I agree to. And so I don't say amen. And I'm asking you to use that same criteria for yourself. Listen to what is said and listen to really the person who is saying it, so to speak. If you know that someone is living a life of sin and they're offering a prayer and you say amen, what are you really saying? In a sense, aren't you endorsing that person by endorsing that prayer? On the other hand, as I have said, it's very appropriate and even encouraging to add a hearty amen to prayers and statements that uphold God and His truth. This unites our intention, it unites our beliefs, and it unites our fellowship in Him. Basically, that person in the audience is saying, I agree, I second that, I endorse that, I approve of that statement. So it's not just one lone voice out there, whether mine or anyone else's. It's not just a lone voice saying, well, this is what God says is true. Crickets. Silence. Nothing being said in approval. Nothing being said in endorsement. Think how that feels when you're the only one. Or it feels like sometimes you're the only one. We want to confirm for our listeners as well as for the one saying it. We want to confirm that, yes, we're in agreement with that. We're on board with that. Hopefully our brief examination of a small but powerful word has been worthwhile. I want you to consider Jesus, our eternal amen, as He offers our invitation, where He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. That is my lesson for this evening. Respond if you need to by coming forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected for us here.